Lord, thank you for Graham. Thank you for this wisdom that he brings, for the love that he brings. Pray that this preparation for this sermon not tire him out too much, and that he's got a spring in his step this morning. He's able to just impart what he has onto us with an energy from you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Here you go.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right, let's see who's on Zoom. Good morning, Zoom people. I know some are home because they're not well. You've heard the word of the Lord. So did you know pleasing God is achievable? Pleasing God is achievable. I just felt as we were worshiping this morning as well, Father is pleased with the encouragement that you brought to us in worship. Sometimes it's easy to think, oh, it's just singing before we get to the message. Or sometimes I think, well, I have to do that before I get to the coffee. And the message is just in between as well. But it's not. What we do there with music and song is equally important for the whole of our time together. God speaks to us. And this morning I really felt that he was pleased with the encouragement. As you sing those words, maybe you can't sing the words because they're too hard. But as you read the words, as you apply the words, as Judith brought that out for us, then we can receive his pleasure. So thanks, team, for bringing that this morning. So, yes, pleasing God is actually achievable. But how do we do it? Can you really please God? Yeah, that's a question we get to in the end. Can you really please God? We have lots of questions in life, in our faith. We have lots of questions about what we believe. We have lots of questions about what we can and cannot believe, what Bible really teaches us. And many of these questions are around our relationship with God. If you stop and think about them, a lot of these questions that we have are answered through the relationship we have with God. And this one this morning is the same. Now, I know God loves me. And none of you can question that. God loves you because he very clearly says in John chapter 3, verse 16, and you see it every hockey game and sports game, you know, someone's always holding it up somewhere. John 3, 16, it's painted on barn roofs near Almont. You know, John 3, 16, for God so loved the world, God so loved you. There's no question in that. We know God loves me, but can God be pleased with me? That's perhaps a little different. He might love me because he has to. He wrote the book that says, I will love the world. Oh, darn it, I've got to love them. That's not how it is. God so loved you. And this one, God is so pleased with you. That's hard for us to grasp. If I asked everybody as you came in this morning, is God pleased with you today? I wonder what your answer would have been. So back in the end of last year, December the 29th, I was sharing and we talked a little about exploring. So I want to explore with you today. That's the word of the year, one of the words for the year that West Ottawa's taken on. You know, we think, what's the Lord saying to us? And really felt, and that's what I shared. You can go and listen if you missed it on the website. But it's a year of exploring. And there's lots of things in which we can explore. And one of them that we're going to explore a little bit today together is the pleasure of God. God's pleasure. I mean, that even, to some people, sounds hard. How can God even have pleasure? Well, what pleases the Lord? God does experience pleasure from us. We can see it in Scripture. And what I'm going to do this morning is take us through a number of verses that talks about God's pleasure. So hopefully, if you don't believe me, you'll believe the Bible. That God is pleased. And if you want to rewrite the Bible, then you can take that up with the Lord. So this is where we're going today, that God does experience pleasure from us, and we need to learn what pleases our Father. And here's some of the things that please him. When we love him above everything else, he is pleased. When we trust him completely, he is pleased. When we obey him wholeheartedly, he is pleased. When we fulfill his purposes, he is pleased. There's just four there. There's many others. And we're going to see, as I say, different Bible verses that help us understand how and why God is pleased with you this morning. You know, pleased is an interesting word. And one of the definitions for pleased is happy about something or satisfied with something. I like the satisfied piece. You know, I can see God being happy. He obviously wrote the song, I'm H-A-P-P-Y. But he satisfied is a better meaning of his pleasure. He looks at you and he looks at me and he is satisfied. And we know why he is satisfied. It's because he sees Jesus in us. And we'll see some of that as well. Pleasure is enjoyment, happiness, or satisfaction, or something that gives this. And that's what God is getting from us as his children. So I sometimes play around with words in my head and phrase, which way do we see things? And there's lots of these in the Bible. There's lots in life as well, but lots in the Bible. You know, do we serve to make him pleased, or is he pleased because we serve? But the other good one to tangle with that people get mixed up around is salvation. You know, are we saved because we obey the law? Or do we obey the law because we are saved? You know, these things are tricks of Satan very often, and he flips it around from the way it should be, and we try and earn salvation, for example, through keeping the law. And there's lots of stuff in Galatians and Romans. If you don't get that one, go read it. But today, you know, why is he pleased? Do I work, serve? Lord, I'm doing this for you. I'm on missions. I'm helping the poor. I'm feeding the hungry. Please have pleasure in me. No. He says, I am pleased with you. And because I feel his pleasure, I can go and serve. And that's the way around he really wants it to be. We can't earn anything more from God. No matter what you do, you cannot earn any more because you've already got everything. So let's just think a little bit about and keep that in perspective of what the pleasure is, why, how we get it, and why we drive for it. And of course, you know, we know salvation is by grace alone. And the grace of God always comes first. And it's the same with all the other things. If we don't recognize the grace, the authority, the love of Jesus, then we will always get into a place of trying to earn things from God. So let's just pause for a moment. I want you to stop and think. Ask yourself in a moment of quiet, do I actually believe God can be pleased with me? Do you actually believe that? You might be able to say it. I might be able to say it for you. But do you actually believe God can be pleased with you? Let's go through some Bible verses that hopefully help you grasp this idea of God's pleasure. If you couldn't answer that with a resounding yes, then this morning is an opportunity for you to explore. Explore God's pleasure. Now, of course, when you pick one topic to speak about, it's easy to forget all the others that balance it up. And you think pleasure of God is the only thing. Well, it's not. There are other times I can make God sad. I can hurt him. You know, so don't think getting his pleasure is the only thing. It's what we're going to look at and explore today, but let's keep it in balance of the life that he wants for us. Romans 12, 1 and 2 comes up a lot. It's a great pair of verses for life. And we've used it many times. We've done studies on it. As you know, Daniel wrote his book on it, and we've had him teaching around that topic. But there's also another word in there that perhaps sometimes slips past, and it's got an underline just to help us recognize it. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And we tend to stop there thinking, wow, that's what I've got to do, living sacrifice, you know, and people then throw out the old joke, trouble of living sacrifices is they call off the altar. But we stop there. I think if I could live as a sacrifice to the Lord, that'd be good. But it goes on, this living sacrifice that I am to be is holy, which is also good. We need to stop and pause there for a moment. What does holy mean? Separated and set apart for God. And then it says, and pleasing to God. This life that he's calling us to live as we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice is pleasing to God. And we need to keep that in context. And then it goes on, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, when you've done all that, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. And we stop there. Oh, I know God's will. That's good. But wait a minute. What type of will? His good, pleasing, and perfect will. This will of God is pleasing. It's pleasing to him, and by inference, it's pleasing to us. I balance this verse up with one, and this is really the key verse for this morning, hanging on to living a life that's pleasing to God. But in Malachi 6, verses 6 to 8, again, most of you probably know this one, could quote it, and in that prophetic message, Micah is saying, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? That's his question. What shall I come and bow down? What do I have? And he starts to answer it, kind of rhetorically. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased? There's that word. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? These are all the part of the sacrificial system that Moses established, God established through Moses as a picture of what Jesus would eventually do. But there were sacrifices of rams and bulls and sheep and goats, and there's oil and there was, you know, wheat. And so he's saying, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Let's do lots of this stuff. Let's sing for a whole day. Let's read the Bible all night. You know, will God be pleased with that? He's kind of saying. And that, shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And then he goes on, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. That's the answer of what pleases the Lord. That ties in with Romans 12, living sacrifices that please the Lord. Well, of course, we have other instruction throughout Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1 tells us there, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. Now, have you always seen that to please God bit in there? We read the the letters, the epistles, the writings of the apostles as instruction. Yeah, it's good. I'm going to do that. I need to do that. I've got to live like that. That's the way I'm being instructed to do it. But we're doing this to please God. God can be pleased. Do you please God? And he's very generous, as in fact you are living. And hey, let's be generous. You are all doing that. You are following the scriptures. You are living a life that's worthy of the name of the Lord. You are pushing into the disciplines as we've been working through. Joel mentioned they're practicing the way, the things we need to practice to be in the way of Jesus. The apprenticeship that we're in is important. We need to be doing that. And all of you are doing that. And as he says. But there's another sentence. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. So just when you thought you got there, have you ever climbed a mountain or large hills? I used to do a lot of hill walking when in younger days, in military training and so on. And you're going up the hill, you're going up the hill, and you're going up. You think, there's the top. I'm nearly there. You get to that ridge, it goes along a bit, and then it goes up again. You know, that's what this is saying to us. You're nearly there. Oh, but wait a minute, there's some more. Let's push in a little bit more. And the apostles make this very clear. We need to do this because it's pleasing to God. If we do it more, we'll please God more. I like the way the Message puts it. One final word, friends. We ask you, urge you is more like it, that you keep on doing what we told you to do to please God. Not in a dogged religious plod, but in a living, spirited dance. Kind of puts a new, fresh look on that verse. But he's telling us to do these things more and more because it pleases God. God is pleased when we live in this way. Of course, one of our best examples is Jesus. We often look at him. I mean, he is the Lord. He is God made flesh. But he lived on the earth. He lived as someone who had the same struggles that we have. But he excelled in it and he was victor over it. In Mark 11, verse 9 to 11, we see at that time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." The Father was pleased with Jesus. He felt pleasure because of what Jesus was doing. And we can kind of inherit that pleasure that Jesus had because we're heirs with Jesus. We are children of God. And he sees us in the same way. Often when we've baptized people, I really like to share and say that this scripture is important when you're being baptized as well, in that when he sees you coming up out of the water, these two things can happen. Baptism is that step of obedience, saying, "Lord, I've done the important thing of accepting you as my Lord and asking for forgiveness through grace and coming to my life. Now I want to show that reality through baptism." And it's a step that we need to take as believers. But then as you come up out of the water, usually the person's face is smiling and glowing because it's quite an experience. But God is saying, here's the Spirit anointing you to walk in power. And with you, I am well pleased. We need to hear that in baptism. That's where he declared it for Jesus. And he declares it for us in the same place. With you, I am well pleased. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. It's a little bit longer and busy up there, but let me just read through it, and it speaks for itself. The Son is the image of the invisible God. We're kind of saying around these ideas this morning as well. The firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. I think that's a passage we should read regularly. It declares who Jesus is. And then it goes on in verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That is an amazing, powerful piece of writing. It's in the scriptures. It's the word of God. You can take it to the bank. God was pleased with Jesus. And God can be pleased with you. Now, Jesus is different in one sense. He was God and will never be Jesus. But we can be like Jesus. We can be empowered like Jesus. We can have the Holy Spirit in us who is God. And therefore, these things start becoming a reality in our lives. And God is pleased when the fullness of himself dwells in you. Jesus. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Another pleased. For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom, did not come to know God. So I had to unpack this a little bit, because when you first read it through quickly, you think, what was that saying? I have no idea. Let me start again. So it's saying worldly wisdom did not work. You thought you had a good idea. The saints, the people of old, the mystics, all thought they had a good idea, and they started presenting worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom does not work in the kingdom of God. It's not about worldly wisdom. We can't know God that way. We can know about him. We can read books about him. We can talk to people that know about him. But we don't know God through worldly wisdom. And that's what that first part is telling us. For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. Then it goes on. Kind of an invisible but there. The comma puts a but in for me. But God was pleased. Ah, pleasure. I like that. God was pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So it's not about our wisdom. It's not about the wisdom of man. It's not about achieving great things. Those are all good in their place. Nothing wrong with knowledge and wisdom and explaining theology and things like that. But it's not the way to know God. The way to know God is a message preached, and that message preached is Jesus and him crucified. We read somewhere else. Jesus died on the cross. He was crucified and died to pay the price for my sin that God required to be paid. It was either me or Jesus. And if you don't accept Jesus' payment, it'll be you. One or the other. There's no alternative. But that message preached, and you know, it's often said this message is foolish. The wise are tricked by the message. And that message, it's that way it was done. And the message that was portrayed pleased God to do it that way. And that's really neat. So, and in that, we can see that it's our believing the message also pleases God. If he's pleased with the message, and I receive the message and say, that's good and it's for me, that's going to please God as well. And these things are all there to help us understand that God actually has pleasure. If you were struggling at the beginning with thinking God is pleased with you, are you getting any closer yet? Are you seeing how God in the scriptures has made it clear to us we can please our Father? Well, let's jump into Hebrews 13. It's a bit of a whiz through a lot of passages, a lot of scripture verses here, but that's okay because often it's better to speak through the words of scripture than the words of Graham. The next Bible being published has got my book in it. Hebrews 13, 15 to 16, through Jesus. There we are, through Jesus. He's the only one, the only way. Therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. It's pretty clear. And do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Now we're starting to see, how do we bring pleasure to God? What do we have to do other than salvation and coming to him that pleases God when we receive Jesus as our Savior? That is the most pleasurable for God because he sees the value of Jesus' life being applied in my life. But then there's other things. Well, if you do this, this will please God too. And here's one of them, sacrifices of service. And I know many of you are involved at various levels of sacrifices of service. Some go out on the streets and help feed the homeless and the poor. Some go on missions. I mean, Chuck and Bob are a good example. They're going down to Guatemala to serve the Lord in however they can. With Love Made Real, Guy, we mentioned him this morning. Love Made Real is one of the missions we support. These things please God. It says so right here. Romans 14. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Well, okay, maybe we jumped in too quickly. Let's back up a little bit. And I'm going to read it from actually a little earlier, verse 13, put a context on it so we can see what this is talking about when we get to this important verse. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. That's good advice. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, of course he's talking about the meat and the foods that the Jewish people were told by Moses in the Old Testament, this is unclean, you can't eat that. And then later, through Jesus, it was kind of released from that because he showed Peter, eat anything. And there's whole load of scriptures around that if you want to get into that another time. But so he's talking about that. Some of you still think things are unclean and we shouldn't eat them. He's basically thinking to himself, I don't think that, so you're wrong. But wait a minute, this is how we have to treat it. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, in other words, he's saying, if I continue eating what Jesus said is okay, then it's upsetting my brother because they think only the Old Testament items, food items could be eaten, then you're no longer acting in love. So you kind of bring this conflict. You've got the peace, the freedom to work that way, but it's hurting somebody else, a brother or a sister. You're both in the Lord. You're both loving God. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. Now we get to this verse. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. So that's the context. He's saying all that, but okay, the kingdom of God isn't really about that. This is what it's about. But of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of God. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. That's the bonus bit on the end. But I really want the pleasure of God. So it's about, let's see where we can love our brother and sister. Let's see how we can walk in what we understand and what they understand and how we love each other. But most of all, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, of peace, and of joy in the Holy Spirit. And it's as we serve in that way, the pleasure goes to God. God is pleased as we have this type of concern for other believers, our brothers and sisters. Philippians 4, verse 18. I have received full payment, and have more than enough. That's nice. I am amply supplied. Now, this is Paul on missions. He's out traveling. He does a side job. He has a little day job making tents, as we know. And he's off. He trusts the Lord. He's preaching the gospel. He's traveling the world. Sounds a little bit like you, Darren. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Oh, wait a minute. He didn't just earn the money or it dropped out of the sky. Somebody sent him a gift. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. One way we can please God is giving to ministry. Our gifts to support ministry is pleasing to God, or are pleasing to God. He loves it. And when God can use people to support others who are in ministry, that is pleasing to him. We do that. You know, we do that here. In fact, Chuck asked us or gave us the opportunity last week to seed into that by giving anything, even a dollar, you know, the seed of giving something. And God is pleased when we step up and do things like that. That pleases his heart. Giving generously. This is where a good preacher slips in the giving sermon. You might be wondering, how do we get money in this place, in this ministry? Well, the Lord puts it on your hearts. There are the boxes at the back, of course, and you put that money in, you can e-transfer. But giving generously to the ministry that goes on here will please God. Not because the elders need cash, but because it releases this body of believers to serve the Lord in greater ways and more important ways. That's what pleases him. It's not about storing up money in barns. It's about serving well. These gifts are a fragrant offering. They're an acceptable sacrifice. They are pleasing to God. So consider that when you have opportunity to give, whether you have opportunity to give here regularly as part of your tithes and offerings, be generous. Give to the Lord's ministry. It pleases God. Somewhere else, which always comes out in the giving sermon, give joyfully. Seed giving. Those in need, those around you. Maybe there's somebody just you see at work or in the street. You can give to them, and that will please God. So pleasing to the Lord, in the Old Testament, if you're reading through the Bible in a year, you're kind of around that, you're building the temple, so the tabernacle, all the things have to go on. Moses starts establishing all the laws of the sacrifices, the guilt offering, the this offering and the that offering, and so on. I was just struck recently and in preparing for today, how often it says in all of that, this was pleasing to the Lord. You know, it often says, throw this piece of beef on the barbie, the smoke going up is pleasing to the Lord. You know, what your sacrifice is, you burn it and the smoke. And that made me think, well, the smoke, that's like the incense going up. And the incense of the prayers of the saints. You know, these, God established a system in the Old Testament that was pleasing to him. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to start having burnt sacrifices here on Sunday mornings, because Jesus replaced that, and Jesus is more pleasing. We saw him, we started with Jesus. But it's interesting that even back then at the beginning, when God was establishing these things, it was a sweet aroma, pleasing to the Lord. He was pleased with what he said. Now, of course, there are a number of times when he was not so pleased because they got it wrong or they went a little adrift in what they were doing. But anyway, the psalmist actually understood about pleasing the Lord. And there's a couple of quotes here from Psalms. Psalm 19, verse 14. May these words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So the psalmist was saying, what I say can please you, and by inference, cannot please you. So make my words, my meditation, what I say, be pleasing to you, Lord. And again, in Psalm 104, he says, may my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. What we think, what we meditate, what we say can be pleasing and should be pleasing to the Lord. So let's learn from the psalmist. He understood well how to please the Lord. Jumping into Haggai chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Okay, good point. Now, go up into the mountain and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. And this is an interesting passage of scripture all around this, where you know, the temple had been becoming derelict, had been forsaken, hadn't been looked after. People had really nice houses, but they'd neglected the God's place of worship. And Haggai is prophetically speaking for God and saying, go, get some resources, build my house so I may take pleasure in it. We've often said here, and it's a true statement, the old smelly warehouse that we have is not the house of God. It's not the people of the church. The people of the church. And us together make the church. And that's really important. However, there is something about the facility in which the people can be the church. And saying here, mainly through the picture of the temple, but he's saying here that he will take pleasure if we look after the things he's given us, our places of worship, our places of coming together, our places of community. He takes pleasure in that, and he is honored in that. So that makes me think, you know, we need to take good care of what we have. This stinky old warehouse, well, let's de-stink it a little bit. Let's paint it a little bit. Let's do some work. I know there's real passion and a process going on at the moment to rebuild the nursery for the little ones that are joining the church. So let's when we see opportunities to bring the timber from the mountain, so to speak, let's do it in honor of the Lord so he will be pleased with our respect of what he's given us. So lots of ways we can receive his pleasure and lots of ways of seeing when he is pleased. What's the benefit of his pleasure? He's pleased, so what? Well, Proverbs 16:7 tells us, when the Lord takes pleasure in anyone's way, he causes their enemies to make peace with them. Well, that's nice. I've just found a way of stopping all war. It's not quite like that. Plus, persecution doesn't come under that one because that's discussed and promised elsewhere. So don't just take one verse and blindly apply it to every situation, because there are other reasons. But the principle's there. When the Lord takes pleasure in your way, in the way you live, the way you are, the way you bring and serve him, when he's pleased with you, then even your enemies will make peace with you. Now, sometimes I realize that's on dodgy ground. I don't see that happening in my life. In fact, the more I try and please the Lord, the more my enemies attack me. And that's a reality. I'm not going to negate that at all. But Proverbs tells us that the more the Lord takes pleasure, then the more likely the enemies are going to be at peace with us. You could probably look at stories in your own life when that principle has occurred. And in fact, we can see that in David's Psalm 41, verse 11. By this I know that you are pleased with me, because my enemy does not shout in triumph over me. And we've probably read that psalm loads of times, might even have sung it. So it's true. It's in the Bible. It's in two places there. There's a good principle that if God is pleased with me, then that gives me a better protection with my enemies, gives a sense of peace. And for David, the psalmist, he recognized the pleasure of God because his enemies weren't triumphing. It's an interesting way of looking at it. It's there in Scripture. Now, I'm not saying, obviously, that every problem is going to go away. Every enemy is going to come and say, hey, peace, brother. You know, it doesn't always work like that. We still have an enemy, roams and prowls to devour whom he may. We are still in warfare. We still have an armor to fight. But the principle is, if God is pleased, he's going to protect you more than if he's not pleased. If you're upsetting God and he's the only one who can protect you, change the way you are. But if God is pleased with you, then he's more likely to prevent your enemy's triumph over you, subject to his sovereignty. And as I said, persecution in the church is not the same thing. Persecution won't go away. It will be there because it's a spiritual warfare that's going on. And we can see that in other scriptures. But there is a good principle of knowing the pleasure of God in our lives. Numbers 14:8. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. This was the report from Joshua and Caleb. Everyone else was turning against them. They're saying it's not a good idea. But they declared, verse 9 goes on after this one, only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord is with us. So there they're seeing and they're stating, if the Lord is pleased with us, then we can go in and take the land. We need to know the Lord's pleasure. It gives us confidence. It gives us ability. It gives us strength. But we can't invent the Lord's pleasure. Oh yeah, I know the Lord's pleased. Let's go, ooh, ouch, that hurt. No, let's work and serve and come to the Lord in such a way that his pleasure just increases in us. Then once we are living in that sacrificial way, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us, then we can start seeing the benefits, the results of these coming out. And again, we're not promising that everywhere you go is milk and honey. It's a principle again, that when the Lord is pleased with us, when we follow him and go into the land that he's told us to, and he's pleased with us going that way, then we will see the benefits. We will see the milk and honey. And again, you've probably got stories when you've stepped out in his pleasure, and you've seen how the resources, the needs were met, or whatever it was. Well, of course, you can't just talk about all the good stuff without a couple of negatives. You know, there's always two sides to a coin, as they say. And 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 7, a couple here just to wrap us up. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. In other words, everybody came into God. In today's language, they're all in the church and they're all saved. Okay, so that's who he's talking about. They were all baptized into Moses, in the cloud, in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. So he's made that very clear. These people were really in God's place. Verse 5, nevertheless, God was not pleased. Uh-oh. I don't like verses that talk about God not being pleased. Let's stop the sermon there. We just want the pleasure. Well, why was he not pleased? Well, with most of them, in fact, their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And we see why he was not pleased. We don't have time to go into the whole story now, but I think most of you know it. You know, they disobeyed God. They doubted God. They complained to God. They made idols. Well, their gold just fell in the fire. Look what came out, calf. They were not acknowledging God's presence in their lives and being disobedient. And he was not pleased. So that's the opposite of what we were saying. Why he is pleased when we serve him in that way, then he is not pleased when we disobey him. He is not pleased when we make idols. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. So the writer to the Corinthians is saying, okay, this was the story. You know that. You remember that. You've learned it. And despite all that, God was not pleased. And you know that whole generation had to die in the wilderness over 40 years before they could go to the promised land. But then he's saying, okay, I've told you that because this is an example to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things. And that's the turning point between pleasure and not pleasure. You know, where's your heart set? What are you looking after? What are you chasing? Who are you obeying? And then verse 7 goes on, do not. And I've stopped there because there's a whole list of things that we should not go into. And you can go and read that in your own time. Things that we should not do. And it's easy, those big, you know, high-end, high-powered lists of sins that often come out. Well, I don't do that, you know. But let's just think, Jesus sometimes said, even if you think that, it's just as bad. So the warning was there in the Old Testament. Paul wrote and said, I'm using that to warn you, you can not please God if you live this way. And these are important things for us to understand. And then Romans 8, 5 to 8, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. So one, it's a strong verse that tells us God can be pleased, but from a negative sense in the way he cannot be pleased. And we should be aware of that. And this verse, again, is talking about, often there's always, you know, two choices. I remember going to a restaurant one time, a long time ago now, and someone told me about the binary method of ordering. Tea or coffee, milk or cream, sugar or sweetener. Yeah, everything's one or the other, two choices. And we often see that in the Bible. Mind of the flesh, mind of the spirit. We saw earlier these others. And here it's talking about if we choose the wrong one, if we choose the mind of the flesh over the mind of the spirit, or maybe we don't choose it purposefully, maybe it's a drifting that we've gone into, or we still think that way because that's the way we were brought up, that's the way I've been trained, and I've recently come to the Lord, and I still think that way. We need to get from the thinking of the mind of the flesh, the mind of the world, the mind of the human spirit, into thinking about the mind of God, the mind of the Holy Spirit within us. Because if we don't make that transition and think of the things of God, then he is not pleased. It pleases him to meditate and think on him. We saw that. So if we don't do that, we stay in the mind of the flesh, then we cannot please God. I think these verses are very clear to us. So just to wrap it up, and what we looked at here, God does experience pleasure from us. Hopefully now we've seen many places in the Bible that tells us this is true. At least you've got it into your mind. But you need to get it into your heart and your spirit and your emotions. God can be pleased with you. God is pleased with you. He's pleased that you're here today in fellowship, in unity, worshiping him. That pleases God's heart. You must believe it. There's other ways. Learn what pleases the Father. Everyone will be slightly different. You know, anyone that's grown up with a big family, every child in the family pleases the parents in different ways. So learn what pleases the Father. What I did forget, right on the first page, let's go back, start again. One of the reasons I got to this topic today, you know, was going to be something else. Last Saturday, we met as the directors of the corporation of the church, which we do three times a year. And Chuck comes along as the pastor and one of his reports is his vision for the church and the spiritual side of things. And he said at the end of his report, two things really struck me. It's not new to us. We know it and we walk this way and it's the way we lead the fellowship here. But he concluded by saying, at WOCC, we look to find out what pleases the Lord and what attracts heaven. If you want to know, well, what do we do at this church? Well, that was a good summary. We look to find out what pleases the Lord. Because if it pleases the Lord, we're going to do it. If it displeases the Lord, we better stop. So find out what pleases the Lord and let's function that way. And then secondly, what attracts heaven? What attracts that spiritual authority? What attracts the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Because as we do that, then through his power and his anointing, we can truly be servants of the Lord in the place that he's put us, as a Western Gate into Ottawa, as a church that is overseeing the unity of Ottawa from this western side border, as well as facilitating and permitting things to occur. I felt that was important because it ties it into our function here. And why are you part of this? Because the Lord's brought you here so that together we can find out what pleases the Lord. And part of what pleases the Lord is your presence. You're part of the congregation. You're part in this body to serve him in those ways. So that's good. I'm going to pray a benediction. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. It really is a fantastic prayer for us to conclude what the Lord's saying to you. The Lord's speaking to you this morning. I know that. He's challenging you in different things, but particularly around knowing that he is pleased with you. I know many believers struggle with that idea that we can please God. Who am I? I'm unworthy. Sinner saved by grace. Yes, that's all true, but we can still please God without being too flippant. Almost like God saying, wow, my plan worked. That was a good plan. It worked. I'm so happy. I'm satisfied. Jesus, we did it. And when we come into the kingdom because of what Jesus has done, God is so pleased. And dare I say, I think a lot of Christians' difficulties and problems are based around many things, but one of them is you do not understand God's pleasure for you. God is pleased with you. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.